Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 220. Song 220 in your songbooks will sing, "Jesus is all the world to me." And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 220.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend and trial sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest and grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him I know I'm right. He watches o'er me at night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life, no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for just the honor and privilege it is to be in your house and to hear, Lord, your wonderful word preached to us. I pray, Lord, now that you would just, Lord, give us ears to listen and hearts to obey. And we love you, Lord, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks, your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, and turn to page number 5. Page number 5 in your songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 81 on page number 5.
Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and the law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went down through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I deliver thee. I answer thee in the secret place of thunder. I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah, hear, O my people. And I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. People would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted, should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee.
Amen. Welcome out, Mountain Baptist Church, on this Wednesday evening. Just some announcements here. As far as service times coming up this Sunday, everything should be normal. And then we'll have our soul winning time in between there at 1 o'clock. So everything should be normal this Sunday and all of that. We have our regional soul winning times Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So just be on the church group there as far as all the times and everything there. I know with Soul Winning Marathon coming up on the 22nd, I know that there's been a lot of stuff going around there as far as rides and everything else. Just obviously get with Brother Charles ultimately on any information you want to get there as far as meetup spots, all that, or just lodging, hotel rooms, everything else there. And then the women's prayer meeting's on the 23rd this month, and then the men's prayer meeting is on the 28th. We are tentatively looking at, I think it's July 5th, which is a Friday, for the fireworks. So Friday seems to work best. I like Friday evening because you have Saturday to recover, and we're not coming in on Sunday after being up really late and all that stuff with fireworks, because it gets dark at like 9:30, you know, when, so, and you gotta wait till it's dark to do fireworks, or it just doesn't look good. So that being said, tentatively, July 5th, that Friday, that evening, we're going to have food, all that stuff. If you want to bring anything, you're more than welcome to, but we'll make sure we have everything there as far as that goes. I say we just do hot dogs so there's no confusion as far as whether things are done, because hot dogs are pretty much done anyway, right? I mean, it's just a matter of warming them up. So, no, I don't know. We'll see. We'll see if someone's brave. But you know what? I'm not doing anything with it. When it comes to the cooking part, I'm not involved at all because I don't want to be blamed when things aren't done. So, anyway, so that actually is going to be here before you know it. What's today? The 5th? Is today the 5th? June 5th? So, a month from today, you know, just a month from now. So that's coming up as well. And obviously, that's just a fun event to come to. If you want to come, if you can make it out, all of that. I think most everybody's made it out to it at least once. Just always pray that we don't blow ourselves up. Actually, that's just the big thing after everything's done. I'm like, we didn't die and nothing burned down. So that's mission accomplished there. Chapter memory for the month is Psalm 32. Verse memory for the week is Ephesians 4:30. And then on the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for Crystal McCloy, due in August. Be in prayer for her and the McCloy family there with the new ones on the way with the twins. I think that's about all I have for announcements. finishing, or not finishing, but continuing our series through 2 Samuel. We're reading 2 Samuel chapter 8 tonight. Brother Nick, you're going to be reading tonight. So Brother Nick's going to be reading that after we do another song. Offering box in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. Mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. And Brother Dave will come sing one more song, then we'll have the scripture reading.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 145. Song 145 in your songbooks, we'll sing It Is Well With My Soul. Song 145.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear.
Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 8. 2 Samuel, chapter number 8. In your Bibles, we'll have Brother Nick read that for us.
2 Samuel, chapter 8. If you found your place, say amen. 2 Samuel, chapter number 8, the Bible reads, "And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegama out of the hand of the Philistines, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hocked all the chariot horses and reserved of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Beta and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toai sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toai. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon and of the Philistines and of Amalek and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gave him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder, and Zadok the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar were the priests, and Sariah was the scribe, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another night to gather and to have fellowship with the brethren and to hear your word preached. I pray that you would fill the pastor with your spirit and help us all to be edified by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in 2 Samuel chapter 8, and we are continuing our study through this book, and if you know, this is obviously a book dealing with the reign of David, and so chapter 7, we saw where David wanted to build the house of the Lord, and God told him, basically, not you, but your son, but he gives that covenant, or that everlasting covenant, if you will, with David and his throne, and the fact that basically they'll never want a man to be king in Judah, and as far as on David's throne, and that's fulfilled in Christ, and the fact that he is the seed of David, and he's going to rule and reign forever, and so obviously that all makes sense. Chapter 8 here, we're really getting into basically a chapter of a lot of victories as far as the battles that David goes through as he's reigning king in Israel, and basically these are all just great victories. And what we'll see is that basically the kingdom of Israel just keeps kind of going on the incline until we get to the famous story of Bathsheba in chapter 11. And so we're kind of just still on that incline. The Lord's blessing him. The Lord's, you know, obviously with him, and he's doing right and all of this. And but verse 1 here, we see that he's going to take out the Philistines. And in verse 1, it says, "And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, I'm going to be kind of comparing this with 1 Chronicles chapter 18, because 1 Chronicles chapter 18 is literally just a parallel chapter, if you will, to this chapter. And sometimes you'll see some more insight or maybe some more information when you go to that. Because Metheg Ammah, or Metheg Ammah, however you want to say it, it basically, this is the only place it's mentioned in the Bible. And there's a lot of dispute as far as what place this is, if it's a place or if it's just a phrase. Now, I've heard people say that, you know, I was reading up on, like, what this place is, or, you know, basically, obviously it has to do with the Philistines, but they think it may just be a phrase to just kind of allude to basically Gath and all of that. Now, I'll say this, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 18. It could very well be just kind of like a province or a town around Gath. Kind of like if you were to think about like Bethlehem and Jerusalem, right? That Bethlehem's kind of like a town of Jerusalem, but Bethlehem is kind of like a very important town, right, of Jerusalem as far as its significance. So maybe this is like a town of that, because notice what it says here in 1 Chronicles 18:1. It says, now after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. So now we see that it's Gath and her towns, and you say, well, it's saying something different. No, it's just that there's different information, okay? All of it's true, right? Gath was taken, and her towns were taken, and this Methegamma was taken as well. The question is, you know, is this one of the provinces? Is this one of the towns? And all of that. In the end, you know, I don't think it's that big of a deal to know that, hey, maybe there's a town that's named that's around Gath, okay? But that being said, that's what it starts off. So you're going to kind of see where David is just taking out different countries. And these are the usual suspects, right? You think of the Philistines, Moab, and the next one is Moab that he takes out. And then it's going to be Syria, and you're dealing with the kind of the typical people, the typical ones that he's having to deal with. And I mean, obviously, when David first comes on the scene, what's the famous story? Who's he kill? Goliath of Gath, you know, the Philistines. So just kind of the usual suspects, if you will. In verse 2 here, it says, and he smote Moab. And this is interesting as far as what's discussed here. Now, this information that's given right here isn't in 1 Chronicles. So this is kind of like some insight as far as this. Because in 1 Chronicles, it just basically says he smote Moab, and then it says the Moabites were servants unto David. But notice what it says here. It says, and measured them with a line, and cast them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. This is very, you know, you say, well, what's so interesting about this? Well, one, the idea of stretching them out with a line is a phrase that's used with the Lord destroying. Go to Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 8, just to show you kind of this. And basically, a line to measure something is used a lot in the Bible, okay? A lot of times, actually, it's used to measure things that are round to get maybe the circumference. And if you think about it, that's kind of the easiest way to measure something that is not straight or that's curved or whatever. It's just to take, basically, if you took a string, and let's say you wanted to say what's the circumference of this cup? Well, you take a string and you put it around it, and then you figure out where it ended, right? And then you have this long string right here, and you measure that, right? And now you have your circumference, and then you can figure out with obviously pi times the diameter. You know, you can figure out what your diameter is, all that stuff. Okay. So this is used a lot in the Bible to talk about like measuring things, like a measuring line. Sometimes we're talking about plumb line, which is a little different because you're talking about whether a wall is plumb or not, you know, as far as that goes. But all that be said is that notice what it says here in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, the Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languished together. And it's kind of like the idea of just basically measuring out how much he's going to destroy, right? Because that's kind of what David's doing here, is that he's measuring out with a line. But what I see here is that basically by doing this, I believe what it's stating here is that two parts were killed and one part was saved. Like it's kind of a way of doing that. It's like there's two lines that were destroyed, because it wouldn't, to me, like, unless you're going to, sometimes it'll say, like, he measured out a line of, like, so many cubits, right? So a line could be whatever, right? But the idea here is that I believe we're talking about equal lines. Just as much as when it says a time and times and half a time, you know, when it's talking about, like, measurements, when it just says, like, a time, times, I think all those times would be the equal amount of time, right? It wouldn't be varying, okay? And so when it comes to this, it's interesting that it's two parts are destroyed, one part is alive, or that is kept alive, okay? And it says basically that one-third part that's kept alive is going to basically be the servants of David, okay? Now, the thing that kind of immediately stuck out in my mind was a passage in Zechariah, okay? Go to Zechariah chapter 13. This chapter is kind of just pretty straightforward in the fact that David is basically winning all these victories. So when it comes to this, you're like, oh, you're going off on a tangent. Well, here's the thing. The Bible obviously is very deep. But also, it's my job as your pastor to basically dig deep and find things in the Bible that are interesting and that you're going to learn, right? I take Wednesday night very, very seriously because Wednesday night is a very hard service to come to because of work, schedules, all that stuff. So I could come here and just be like, hey, David beat the Moabites. Cool. David beat the Syrians. Cool. All right, let's close our Bibles. I mean, basically, he wins all these battles. Case closed. But here's the thing. There's more stuff in there when you look deeper. And you say, you may be stretching this, but I don't believe anything's incidental. I mean, why would that information be there? Why did David do this specifically like this? Notice what it says here in Zechariah in verse 13, because this is immediately what I thought about. Is in Zechariah 13, verse 7, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." So, obviously, this is a quoted in the New Testament dealing with Jesus and his disciples and all that. But in verse 8 here, it says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." So it's just very interesting on the fact that David, when he destroys the Moabites, he keeps a third. And that third becomes his servants, okay? And something very similar to this, which I believe may give a little insight as far as, like, how many of Israel God didn't completely blind, okay? Think about this. Like, we talked about, like, blindness is done in part to Israel. Think about, like, I'm not here to be dogmatic and say, well, two-thirds of Israel was completely blinded. But I'll say this. Blindness was done in part, so it's part of it, right? But how much? And then you get into the fact of, okay, them being destroyed too. I mean, you think about, take it to a physical level of when Israel is destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. How many people survived that and how many people, and all that. But then you think about, well, how many people got saved or, like different things like that. So there's different things you can think about with this. But I find it very interesting that, especially since David's kingdom and his throne, and that's all being promised to him and to his seed, and obviously the promise of Jesus coming, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. The next chapter we're talking about the fact of, hey, destroying a nation and two parts destroyed, one part is saved and kept alive and that are going to be his servants. And so I don't believe that's coincidental. I think that does kind of fit in there. It's also interesting how the converse is true when it comes to the angels, right? Because how many of the angels fell? One third, right? And two thirds stayed. So, anyway, math is fun, isn't it? Percentages, 33.333 repeating, of course, that's a third. Anyway, I think that's interesting. I think that's something that is kind of in there to kind of allude maybe to something that's going to be later, to something that's bigger, and picture something that's there as well. Going on from that, in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3, It says in verse 3, David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hawked all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. Okay? So go to 1 Chronicles chapter 18. 1 Chronicles chapter 18. And let me just talk about a so-called contradiction. Now, I've answered this one in that 101 so-called contradictions or supposed contradictions. But, you know, anytime I ever see this verse, I think of people bringing this up. It's, like, hard for me not to think about that, right? There are just certain passages where you're just like, yep, that's what they always go to. It's always some number thing. So, look at verse 4. So, what we see in verse 4 of chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, we saw that how many things did he take? He took 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen, okay? In 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 4, it says, and David took from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. David also hawked all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 100 chariots. You say, well, over here it says 7,000. Over there it says 700. And by the way, this is straight up just what the text says. This is not a translation problem or anything like that. Well, in the original, it should say 7,000, 7,000, or 700, 700. No, that's just what it says. And so now here's what you have to understand with any type of thing like this. Did it say that he only took 700 horsemen in the other passage, right? That's what, I mean, that could be answered for most all these stupid so-called contradictions. We're like, was it one man or two men? Well, let me ask you a question. Did it say there was only one man there and no one else? Because if it says that, then okay, we got to figure out what's going on here, right? But if I say, you know, like, if I said to you, if, for example, if I was talking to, you know, someone later on, I said, hey, Brother Nick was at church tonight. And then later on, they're like, you lied to me because Brother Richie was there too. It's like, wait a minute, I didn't say Brother Nick was the only person at church, though. Does that make sense? So, like, I could literally make up, I could have, like, probably, you know, like, I don't know how many different scenarios of me telling who's at church tonight just because of all the different combinations I could have with that, right? I could say Brother Dave and Brother Nick. I could say Miss Paula and Brother Dave. I could say Brother Dave and Brother Dave, right? You'd be like, oh, contradiction, it's both the same name, you know? Like, people have, when they think of, it's just like they're not even thinking in reality. How about people have the same, there's people that have the same name. How about, you know, there's different scenarios in which just who's stating the story. But like I said, that could be answered just simply in that. That maybe there was a specific 700 horsemen that he captured that were very significant. And maybe there's like this significance to that, right? Kind of like how David has so many men, but he has certain mighty men, right? There's so many different ways you can answer this, but how about this? Also, in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, it says that he smote also Hadadezer, and it says the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover the borders of Euphrates. Well, in 1 Chronicles 18:3, it says, David smote Hadadezer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath. So now, here's the thing. Basically, there's kind of like a campaign, if you will, that's going on here that it could have been the fact that, hey, with Hadadezer, he had a certain amount, but he went a little further, and 1 Chronicles 18 is dealing with, you know, other horsemen and all this other stuff in this whole, like, kind of battle, right? Because you could have one battle over here. You could have like five different battles, and 2 Samuel's talking about that one, right? But then you have the whole campaign and what that would encompass. It's like the same thing when they say, well, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that 23,000 people, or in Numbers it says 24,000 people died because of fornication. In the New Testament it says 23,000. Except for the fact that in the New Testament it says, in one day, though. And so, this can be answered in so many different ways when it comes to this. Here's the thing, both are right. And just because I said there was five people at church tonight, that doesn't discount that there was more, too. Right? I'm not lying. It's not wrong for me to say there was five people at church tonight. But if I say there was only five people at church tonight, that's where you have problems. There was no one else but the five. Then I would be lying. Okay? So anyway, that one's just to get me that. Let me just get that off my chest on how stupid these so-called contradictions in the Bible are that people are trying to bring up. Okay? And they're always trying to attack the King James Bible. This isn't even a King James Bible issue. But the problem is that a lot of these new versions, they will correct the original, and they'll put like 700 for both or 7,000 for both, even though that's not what it says. So, anyway. Now, the other thing to notice here is that there may be a term here that maybe you haven't seen before. Maybe you don't know what it means, or maybe you do. But David hawked all the chariot horses. Now, hawked, what is that talking about? That doesn't mean like you're hawking something like off in this black market somewhere, right? Normally, that's what you would think of, right? I hawked that thing off, you know, got rid of it. Hawking is talking about hamstringing, okay? They hamstringed those horses. Basically, it's where you basically cripple an animal by cutting certain tendons, right? Imagine if you cut like the Achilles or something like that on an animal, it kind of cripples them. They're not dead, but they're not going to be used for war. Let's put it that way. You could probably ride it. You could probably do certain things with it, but you're not going to go off in the battle with it. So basically, he's hamstringing these, but he didn't hamstring all of them, right? He kept 100 for, or it says he reserved of them 400 chariots. And what you have to understand with that doesn't mean that he only kept 100. Because there would be multiple horses per chariot. And that goes into another contradiction in another place where it talks about horses and chariots and stalls and all that stuff. But anyway, so hawked is a term that's used in the Bible. And, you know, just something to know there. This is one of those archaic terms, you know, in the Bible. It's like, all you have to do is open a dictionary. Or just open up your phone and go to dictionary.com, put that word in there, and you know what's going to tell you? Hamstring, cripple, animal, cut tendon, you know? Oh, cool, I learned a new word. So when people are just like, oh, we need a new version, we need to update this, it's too archaic. It's like, maybe you just need to get more vocabulary. You know, because a lot of these terms in the Bible, if you were to talk to someone that deals with horses or deals with that type of stuff, they probably know off the cuff what you're talking about. I just watched this video where this guy was bringing up all these terms that they said that were you know, archaic. And he said angle. Like when you're talking about fishing, I'm like, they're literally called anglers. Like have you ever watched, you know, bass fishing on TV to make you fall asleep? They're called anglers, right? Fishermen. And it's just like, just because you're not that, just because you don't do that, doesn't mean that you don't know that. So, and it's just funny to me how people are just so quick to say that that's archaic. Maybe you just don't know. And you know what that is? That's a bunch of pride to think that you know everything, you know all these words, and that basically if you don't know it, then it must not be a common word. Like it doesn't even come into their mind, maybe I don't have that good of a vocabulary. You know, maybe that's the case, right? So anyway, I mean, who here has not read a book that had vocabulary that you had to look up? Especially if it's an older book. But, I mean, even books today that you would read, just get some vocabulary. And here's the thing. A lot of times in the Bible, it's very self-explanatory and the context will tell you what it is. So I'll show you that here right now, that the Bible, well, actually, the great thing about the King James Bible is that it doesn't just use the same word all the time. It'll use synonyms. This is used throughout the Bible where you can look at a parallel passage that's saying the same thing, but it'll use a synonym because if you don't know the one word, you might know the other one, okay? And this one's important to know because this is used in the New Testament and 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, dealing with the Syrians. The Syrians are going to come and try to help out Hadadezer, okay? So this is talking about basically he's taking out Hadadezer, and the Syrians hear about it, and they're coming to basically help, right? But it says here in verse 5, it says, and when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So basically, they come, and they're trying to basically help out Hadadezer, and they end up becoming servants to David too. So, but what's succor mean? Okay, and when you look at that word, it's easy to be like secure, right? Like it kind of looks like that a little bit, or something like that, but it's not. It means to help. Okay, but here's the thing. Go to the parallel passage. 1 Chronicles chapter 18. 1 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 5. 1 Chronicles 18 verse 5. 1 Chronicles 18 verse 5 says this, and when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Just point blank, boom, definition, right? Now, here's what you could have done. You could have looked it up on dictionary.com, and guess what it would say? Help, okay? So, but this is used in the New Testament in some pretty well-known passages, okay? For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, which also you can look this up because this is quoting Old Testament, but also look at, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So what are we talking about? Helped thee, right? Succored thee, helped thee. Hebrews 2:18 says, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Just very simple. It just means to help and all that. And you're like, why doesn't it just say help? Well, because the Bible is actually very beautifully translated, and there's many words in there. So, I don't know about you, but I kind of like the idea that there's other words that are explaining the same. That so that if you don't know what sucker means, you know what help means. If you don't know what help means, you know what sucker means. You're like, there's places in there where one person would be like, I know what that means, but I don't know what this means, and vice versa. Okay. So. We see here that David puts garrisons in Syria, and the Syrians become servants to him. So basically, he's taking over, he's defeating these countries, and then they're becoming his servants. And they're giving him gifts. And it's kind of like paying tribute, right? And remember, who do you get tribute from? According to, you know, who are you supposed to get tribute from? From the children of the land or from strangers? And remember, Peter says strangers, right? And he says, then are the children free. And this is the way it should be, is that we're getting tribute from outside sources and all that and not taxing our own people. So, but that's another sermon for another day. So, again, when it comes to this, when it comes to just knowing, vocabulary in the Bible, one is find a parallel passage. See if you can find a parallel passage. And maybe it'll have a different word there explaining the same thing. Think about pretense, right? Some people know what pretense means. Some people don't. Well, when it says, for a pretense, they make long prayer. In another passage, it says, for a show, they make long prayer, right? Or immediately they believe, and anon with joy they received it, right? And anon and immediately mean the same thing, right? They're just parallel passages. But what you'll find in a lot of cases is the first time it's mentioned, it defines itself. One example of this is Jeremiah 6:30, where it says, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." First mention of reprobate, or the first use of reprobate, and in the same verse, rejected. So that a lot of times is how you can find a definition. But ultimately, sometimes it's not a parallel passage. It's not used more than once. There's sometimes where words are just used one time. Like when Jesus says, "I trow not," right? And you're just like, that's only used once, you know. And you just have to look it up, and that's just the way it is. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. So he's taking out the Philistines, taking out the Moabites. In turn, because he took out the Moabites, the Syrians basically came in, tried to circumvent that. That failed. And now the Syrians are basically his servants. In verse 7 here, it says, "And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Beta and from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass." So go to 1 Chronicles chapter 18, because we see that he takes these shields of gold. And immediately what I was thinking of was how Solomon makes shields of gold. And I don't believe these are the same shields, because it literally talks about Solomon making them or having them made. And I think he makes like 300 of them. But what's interesting is what's said here about this brass is that this brass is actually used for the house of God. Okay, because in verse 8 here of 1 Chronicles chapter 18, it says, "Likewise from Timhath and from Kun, cities of Hadadezer, brought David very much brass, wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea and the pillars and the vessels of brass." If you remember when David was wanting to build the house of the Lord, God told him that he wouldn't do it, but his son would. But David basically stored up a whole bunch of materials that he was wanting to use. And basically, what it states in this chapter is that every time he would take over a nation, or basically he would conquer a nation, all the spoil he would give to the Lord. So that's what you see here, is like the gold, silver, the brass, all these different things are basically set aside for the Lord. And right here is stating that Solomon used that. And we know that that's what's stated later on when Solomon's going to build the house of the Lord. David basically had a storehouse, if you will, of materials for that. And we just kind of see that applied here in the fact that this was used for the house of the Lord later on. Which gets into another sermon for another day, and the fact that when it talks about the habitations of the wicked are left to the just, and the idea that that the wicked may have a lot of like gold and silver and all these different things, but God can take that from them and give it to the just anytime he wants. And that a lot of times happens even in this life where, they build it up and God destroys them and gives it to those that are righteous, even in this life. And so that's definitely interesting to see, is just kind of that, showing that forward to where David is getting all this material, where he got it from, right? Because when you read about David basically saying he has all this gold and silver and all these different things, you're like, where did this all come from? Well, came from Syria, came from Moab, came from all these different places where he conquered or he defeated them and got that. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 9, this is this king of Hamath. So remember, he goes up unto Hamath. So basically, he's on this kind of campaign, if you will, where he's taking out the Philistines, taking out Moab, and then Syria comes in, and basically he's doing this up to Hamath. Well, the king of Hamath, apparently, it kind of reads as if, like, the king of Syria was his arch enemy, and David took him out. So Toi is really happy to hear that David took out his enemy. So he kind of links up with David because just for that kind of reason right there, that David took him out. Now Toi doesn't have to worry about him. And basically David did all the heavy lifting on that. Because notice what it says in verse 9 here. It says, when Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer, then Toi sent, Hadadezer of Moab, not the Syrians. The Syrians came in later. It says, and he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord. So here's where we see that, hey, he's dedicating this unto the Lord. It says, with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued. So here we see, it's just stating it, that all nations that he subdued or conquered or I guess basically defeated, he took all that spoil, all that silver and gold and brass and all that, and he was reserving that for the Lord, okay, dedicating it to the Lord. Verse 12, it says, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon, of the Philistines and of Amalek, and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zoab. So basically it's like of all these nations that he has subdued, all of that spoil basically was dedicated to the Lord. And in 1 Chronicles you see where, hey, it's mentioning some of that being used for the house of the Lord. Okay. In 1 Chronicles chapter 18, where it says that he sent his son, so Toi sends his son Joram to King David to salute him and to bless him. In 1 Chronicles 18:10, we see, one, that people have different names, right? And don't get tripped up on this. When you're reading through the Old Testament and you see Nebuchadnezzar, and in another place you say Nebuchadrezzar, and you're like, is that a typo? No, it's just the fact that people have different variations of their name. And this is very common. We were just talking about King Uzziah and Azariah. He's called Azariah in one passage. In another place, he's called Uzziah, or Uzziah, however you want to say it. But this happens all the time. Or it's Jehoram or Joram, right? And they'll even just shorten it a little bit. People have nicknames. They have multiple names in a lot of cases. So don't get tripped up on this and be like, oh, that's a typo or this is wrong. No, it's just facts of life that people have different variations on their names, okay? Girls, sit down. And it's in verse 9, you see even Toi is Tohu, king of Hamath. But in verse 18, in verse 10 there, it says, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to inquire of his welfare and to congratulate him. So you see here that when he's coming to basically to salute him and bless him, what he's really just congratulating him and basically wishing him well, all this stuff, and basically linking up with him. And by the way, this is the narrator speaking, so I don't believe this is nefarious. I don't believe Toi was just like trying to basically get in good with him and circumvent things and trying to, you know, be flattery or anything like that. It seems very legit that he's just really happy that David took out his enemy. And he's wanting to congratulate him and all that. And obviously, you can tell, like, he's not going to be his enemy. Just kind of wanted to point that out. Especially the variations of names, that happens all the time. Even in the New Testament, you'll see Noe, and you'll see different variations with even in the New Testament with how names are of the same person and all of that, okay? So, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13. What's interesting about this next thing that's stated here is in verse 13 of chapter 8, so 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13, it says, and David gat him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men, okay? What's interesting about that is the next thing that's mentioned is like putting garrisons in Edom. Now, if you remember, when he smites the Syrians earlier in the chapter, it says he put garrisons in Syria. Okay, here it states he's smiting of the Syrians, but then it's talking about putting garrisons in Edom, and automatically you're kind of thinking, like, where did Edom come from in this? Well, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 18, 1 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 12. You'd be like, stop comparing these, Pastor Robinson, because people are going to be like, there's all these contradictions. No, here's the thing. Instead of being an idiot and thinking that there's contradictions in the Bible, maybe you can look at it. I'm not talking to you guys. I'm talking to the crowd out there that thinks there's contradictions in the Bible. Instead of being a fool or an idiot and thinking that, maybe look at it and be like, hey, maybe there's a reason why there's Chronicles and there's 2 Samuel, right? Maybe there's a reason why there's these other two books, because it's giving you more information, right? Because if it all said the same exact thing, what's the purpose of writing? What's the purpose of even having those books? If it's just lock and step, same thing. It's like, just read it twice. We don't need to write it twice. But here's the thing. Notice what it says here in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 12. It says, moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, which one, we see that he's involved in this, obviously, slew of the Edomites in the Valley of Salt 18,000. You say, well, okay, I thought it was the Syrians. Now you're saying it's Edomites. What you have to understand is that the Syrians were taking over everybody. So, yeah, they're Edomites, okay, but Edom was under the control of Syria. And when they went to that battle, it'd be kind of like when David was fighting for the Philistines, right? He'd be considered a Philistine, wouldn't he? He's a part of the Philistine army, yet he's of Israel. He's an Israelite. And just as much as those people that David killed when he was of Philistia and going after them, he destroyed Judah. But if you remember, the people that he destroyed weren't of Judah. They were just living in Judah. They were technically of Judah and of Israel, but they were not Israelites technically, right? And so what you have here is that it's giving you some information. One, that it was the Edomites that were destroyed specifically, right? And what you have to say, this happens all the time when it comes to armies, that they conscript other nations and other people to fight their battles, but it's still that nation's army, okay, when it comes to that, considered their army, okay? And throughout history, this happens, whether it's England or whether it's France or whether it's whoever, right? That, I mean, for example, would you say that the French beat England or won the Revolutionary War? Or would you say America did? But we did have the French did help, though, okay? But you would say it was the American Revolutionary War, wouldn't you? You just had some help from the French, okay? And so anyway, that being said, is that this gives you more information, but it also, doesn't that give a little more clarity why we're putting garrisons in Edom? Because it was Edomites that were fighting for the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, and it was the Edomites specifically that were destroyed. And then he put garrisons in Edom. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 8, so 2 Samuel 8 and verse 14, it says, and he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And it says pretty much the same thing in 1 Chronicles 18, all the Edomites became David's servants. Now, this is also, I believe, a very important event that happens here. Because if you remember, there's a prophecy given about Israel and Edom, isn't there? About Edom serving Israel. Look at Genesis chapter 25. Let's go all the way back to Genesis here. This is where Edom is the servant of Israel, and literally the elder is serving the younger. And we see it happening, physically happening here in this chapter. With David being king, and he's king over all of Israel, and Edom is their servant. Okay? And this all makes sense because when this is given, the elders should serve the younger, it was never meant to be talking about the specific person Israel or Jacob and the specific person Esau or Edom, right? We're talking about nations, okay? And it's even stated when people try to put this on the specific people, it's always hilarious to me because even the place where it states this, it's very clear we're talking about multiple people and nations, okay? But notice what it says here in Genesis 25, verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Right? I mean, obviously there's only two people that are in her womb, right? Jacob and Esau. But she's obviously talking about the nations that are going to come from them, right? Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So, very clear as day. Are we talking about one person serving the other person, or are we talking about multiple people serving other multiple people? A nation serving another nation. One manner of people, another manner of people, right? So, and this is brought up in Romans chapter 9. But I just think it's interesting because this is really where you see it on paper in the Bible, this happening. Edom is servant of Israel. Now, obviously, Edom's going to revolt, and it's not going to be like this perfect, like, Israel's always over Edom and throughout history from this point on. But really, you kind of see that where basically Israel's over them, they revolt, and then they, you know, have to deal with them and all that stuff. But show me where Edom is servants to Israel before this. And I'm not saying it's not there. I'm just saying that, you know, I mean, maybe you'll find it, and, you know, I'll eat crow and say, hey, no, it actually happened back here in Judges or something like that, but or some other place before that. But I don't, you know, this is where I'm seeing it first happening. And I know of a place where Edom does revolt. When you're dealing with Ahaziah, king of Judah, Joram and Ahaziah, and there's this whole thing that's going on there where the Sabaeans are coming in, and they're basically taken captive, and then the Edomites come in, and they take advantage of that situation. Obadiah talks about that and all of this, okay? But in Romans chapter 9, verse 10, it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So what are we talking about there? Nations. That's a prophecy of nations, not the people themselves. Meaning this is that Jacob and Esau were both basically innocent babies in the womb, not doing good or evil, and it was determined while they're in the womb which one of them, as far as the nations that were going to come out of them, which one was going to serve the other, which one was going to be stronger than the other. And then it goes on to say, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that's also talking about nations. When you look at Malachi, when it talks about that, it's all talking about the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom. And we see that playing out here in 2 Samuel chapter 8. So I think that's a very... Sometimes you can just read over that and be like, oh, okay, Edom became David's servants. Except for that's a prophecy fulfilled. Obviously there's going to be the spiritual aspect and you know, obviously Jesus and obviously what that represents, right? The children of God, children of the devil. Like, there's a lot of different, like, spiritual things you can look at that. But just on the physical, like, Israel as a nation, Edom as a nation, Israel is literally over and over authority, and Edom is serving them, okay? And we see that happening in this chapter. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15. It says, and David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And it's easy to read over this, except for the fact that when you read through the book of Kings, don't you wish you could see that more often? Right? I mean, what you usually see is that they didn't follow God like David, their father, right? And you'll see that they didn't do what David did. And so at this point, David is being blessed because he's doing right. I mean, he's reigning, he's doing justice and judgment unto all people, all his people. Notice what it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and obviously this is, you know, spoiler alert, but this will come later. But this is David speaking here, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But it says in verse 1, it says, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Now, would anybody doubt that that's coming straight from the mouth of God right there, right? I mean, how many times do you have to say how he's speaking this, right? It literally says, "The rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And this all comes back to that a legit ruler that God is ordaining or that God approves of is someone that does justice and that fears God. This goes back to Romans chapter 13 and the fact that we are to obey the higher powers. That means that the powers that be, the government that's in place, is ordained of God. But that does not mean that every official that's in that government is ordained by God. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 13, and keep this in mind, that God is saying, he that ruleth over men must be just. Must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Notice what it says here when you're looking at Romans, when you're looking at the actual rulers themselves, right? Because the powers that be are ordained of God, and we need to obey the higher powers. Well, God's obviously the highest power, but then notice what it says in Romans 13 and verse 3. It says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." Sounds familiar to what God's saying. A ruler must be just, meaning he's not a terror to those that are doing good. He's a terror to those that are doing evil. It says, "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?" And it's basically like, here's when you need to be afraid of the power: when you're doing evil, not when you're doing good. Okay? And it says, "Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So when it comes to those that are rulers, listen, God didn't ordain Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin or Mussolini. He's not like, "Hey, here, I ordained this person in this position." He didn't ordain Barack Obama or Donald Trump, right? But the powers that be, as far as the government, the system of government that we have right now, is ordained by God. And I'll say this, if the ruler is doing right, then God ordains that. Does that make sense? Like, if the ruler is doing justice and ruling in the fear of God, guess what? That's ordained by God. But if they're doing evil and they're actually punishing those that are good, guess what? Not ordained by God. That is not God's, you know, will. That's not God, you know. Anyway, so that one's for free. Okay, so basically, when you read this, it's easy to just be like, "Oh yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's what should be done." Except for the fact that when you read on, when you go through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you're just like, you just wish you could see that verse, right? Where he did justice and in the fear of God. Now, that happens every once in a while where there'll be a king that'll rise up and that'll do right and all of that. But you're just constantly being disappointed, aren't you? You're reading through it, you're just like, "Ah, another one. Another one that's bad." Go to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 16. And we're almost finishing up the chapter here. Because at the end here, it basically just gives basically some of David's officers as far as like who's leading up certain things. And so it just kind of lists off some names here. We see here that, first of all, in verse 16, "And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host." So basically, he was the captain of the host. And that's something very important to remember, because Joab's going to kill his cousin Amasa later. And because Amasa was then captain of the host. So something happened there where Amasa takes over that position, and it kind of makes you think, why did Joab kill him, right? So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Sariah was the scribe. And here's the man right here. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Kerethites and the Pelethites. So just remember that guy when you read about Solomon, which we're obviously not getting into with 2 Samuel. But Benaiah, I need to do like a whole sermon on Benaiah. He's just like he's like the man, you know. But anyway, he's like that character that's not that popular, but should be, right? Anyway, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. Now, if you remember, David has like 15 sons, and that doesn't count the ones that were with his concubines. So he obviously had a lot of chief rulers there. And obviously Solomon is in that mix as well and all that. But you just kind of see a list here when it comes to these things. And sometimes when you're reading through lists like that, you can zone out. But obviously I'm going to be going through an overview of 1 Chronicles, Lord willing, on the, as we're going through the series, you know, on Sunday night. And what you have to understand is that these lists, though they may be boring to read, like if you're just reading through it, they're very important. They're very important if you want to really know the Bible and you want to know everything about the Bible. And what you'll find is that sometimes you really appreciate those lists. Because anybody that does certain types of jobs, sometimes you just want a chart, don't you? We made a chart when it came to the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And charts like that are really nice. Instead of just saying, okay, I need to figure out who's all the kings in Judah, well, let me read 1 and 2 Kings. And let me read both those books, and I'll write those down, right? Or you can just have a chart that just shows you. Does that make sense? And that's really where, things like that, where you're just like, oh, that kind of just seems boring to read that. That may be important later that you don't realize. So, but that's 2 Samuel chapter 8. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. Pray that you give us safety in our travels. Pray that you keep us. Heal us from any sicknesses. Keep us healthy. And be with all our church members. And Lord, I pray that everything that we do be glorifying to you. And Lord, we love you. And pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song number 15. Song number 15 in your psalm books. We'll sing Lead Me to Calvary. If you would stand, we'll sing song number 15.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou hast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed, guardest thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine.